Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Broadcast today is entitled The Crucial Importance of Loving One Another. This is actually a portion of a message that I delivered at Flint River in the past month or so in our ongoing series through the book of 1 John together. This particular message, unknown to me at the time, would find great significance for our congregation, and the study, the subject matter, is relevant and significant to me too as an individual. But again, that was unbeknownst to us at the time. Why would I say that? The message involves loving one another in the church, but it also involves loving our enemies, praying for our enemies, praying for our persecutors, those who despitefully persecute us and abuse us. I have come to realize that sometimes God prepares a congregation through the preaching of the gospel for things that have yet to occur. Now, what am I alluding to? Well, this past week, we actually had a vandal break into our facility here and do damage to our fellowship hall and to my office. That person was apprehended, and we pray for them that they get the help that they need, and we understand that there are things that they need that only the Lord Jesus can supply. We also remember that except for the grace of God, there go I. But this message on love, particularly loving those who do you wrong, was delivered prior to that event, and as I was reflecting on that and thinking about this weekend's radio broadcast, I remembered this portion of this message, and I wanted to share it with you on the radio today as a way to speak to the Christian response to an affliction such as that, a demonic persecution such as what we experienced. We hope you enjoy this message from 1 John chapter 3.
How important is it biblically for us to love one another in Christ? That's the chief subject that we want to consider with you today. And as we are now in 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 11, I want to read the passage together today that we will consider. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. That ought to perhaps have a therefore. Marvel not then if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Little children, he would address, this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Love, so very important. Paul would say of it in 1 Corinthians 13 that I can speak with the tongues of men and angels, but if I don't have love, charity, this agape love, then I'm a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I'm but a noisemaker. And he says, if I give my body to be burned and I give everything I have to the poor, that's an act of love, at least it appears to be to us. But if I lack charity in my doing of that, then what am I? I'm nothing. The first thing that I want to emphasize is that it's important to love your brethren, because to hate our brethren is precisely how the wicked behaves. To hate a brother or a sister in Christ is precisely how the wicked behaves, because what is the heart of the unregenerate towards you here in this room? They hate you. And so if I hate a brother or a sister in Christ, I am behaving in my heart towards them the same way that the unregenerate would behave towards them. Jesus taught us, a few thoughts on this point before going to the passage, to love not only our brethren, but to love our enemies. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Why does Jesus tell us to love our enemies? Because he loved those that were at enmity against him. When you love someone who is your enemy, you are acting like Jesus when Jesus died for us on the cross. It's hard to get that perspective when we're dealing with a difficult person in the moment, isn't it? But when you're loving someone who's even your enemy, you are behaving like Jesus. And it's hard to be more like Christ than to be loving to someone who is your enemy. I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Have you ever had the opportunity to do that? There have been a couple of times in life where God gave me special grace when someone is screaming in my face to say, God bless you, and to back away, and to go on my business. And what that does, according to Paul, is it pours coals of fire on them. That sounds painful. But if you think about it, depending on the type of person, what does hot coals do to wax? Melts it. What does hot coals do to something that is hard and stony? Makes it even hotter. It puts heat in it. And so depending on the person that you give the blessing to, if they curse you, you might melt their heart, or it might even make them angrier to say, God bless you. And what they do is procure unto themselves judgment and the vengeance of God. God says not to avenge yourselves, for he is the Lord, he will repay. And it is a much more fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God than for me to give someone the tongue lashing that they deserve. Jesus says, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them which hate you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. He makes his sun to rise on the evil and to the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. When you love someone who hates you and mistreats you, you are even acting like the Father who sends his rain upon people who don't even believe in him to nourish the ground that brings forth the food that they eat every day. What audacity, what audacity does the scoffer have to spit in the face of the God that provides even for them as he sends rain into the world and sunshine to cause the plants to grow so that we would have food. When we love people that are hard to us and harsh to us and cruel to us, we act like God, who is gracious in His giving, in His providence, as a faithful Creator. Why does He continue to bless the wicked that scoff at Him all the day long? Because He's faithful. Even when no one else is, He abides faithful. And so when we do this, number one, we can act like God. Jesus taught us to love our enemies. Another point I want to consider along these lines is from Galatians chapter 5. The varied traits of our flesh nature, which is the only nature that the wicked possess, include hatred. This is Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 20. It includes variance, which is quarreling. It includes wrath, this nature of Adam, the nature of the flesh, wrath, anger. It includes strife. And the word heresy means division. Let me just stop here. Who do you think the chief motivation is, the motivator perhaps, in the world when our entire society is acting out in hatred, quarrelings? Again, that's what that word means, variance, quarrelings, wrath, strife, and divisions. It's not the Lord Jesus. Turn on the TV, what do you see every day on the news? That is the mentality that is being stoked by the news media. They don't want you to love your neighbor. The varied traits of our flesh nature, the hatred and variance and wrath and strife, we still possess after the new birth. That's the only nature the wicked possess. It's going to come into play in a moment. And again, on this point, we have to be very careful because our culture is extraordinarily angry right now. 1 John 3:11. For this is the message which ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. If you remember, John, earlier in this epistle, called this commandment to love a new commandment, which was not a new command, but an old command. I write unto you a new commandment, which is not a new commandment, which is a new commandment. And when we talked about that, we were like, what in the world is he talking about? That sounds like double speech. Well, John is repeating what Jesus called a new commandment. And so it's new because Jesus in John chapter 13 says, I write unto you a new commandment that you should love one another. By the time John writes this, it's no longer a new commandment, is it? At the same time, even though it was a new commandment when Jesus gave it, it was the commandment that undergirded every single command as it relates to our fellow man through the Old Testament time period in the law. What is the greatest of all commandments? Thou shalt love thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, and thy mind. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so on one hand, it's a new commandment. On the other hand, it's an old commandment, even one of the principles that is the foundation for the law that God gave. Bear not false witness against your neighbor. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Why? Because it hurts them, and I love them, and I don't want to hurt them. Thou shalt not commit adultery. If you commit adultery, you hurt your spouse, you hurt the person you commit adultery with, and you hurt the spouse of the person you commit adultery with. You hurt people, and I hate to break it to you, but you hurt yourself too. But we're not self-centered. We're more worried about not hurting others. You hurt yourself. It destroys you, but it hurts other people. You don't steal because it hurts other people. You don't murder because it hurts other people. And so we keep these commandments, not just because, well, I can't kill them because God said not to. We commit no murder because when I'm to look at you, I'm to see someone who bears the image of God. I'm to love you, and if I love you, I'm not going to do you harm. Christians ought to be harmless people. That's difficult. Because even though we don't necessarily go around smacking people, we do think ill of people. We do get angry at people. We do say harsh things to people, don't we? And that is to act in hatred. And according to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, you've heard it said to commit no murder. But I say unto you, whoso hates someone in their heart and is angry with someone in their heart, he's committed murder already, where? In his heart. And so we're all, in a sense, guilty of this. This is the new commandment. This is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, John is going to give us an example. Good examples are awesome. I love to see someone in my life that I can say, this is a brother that I want to emulate. Here's an example that is negative. What not to be like. In this, even, as you see in verse 10, God's children are manifest. And those that are of the devil are manifest. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Let's take a quick trip through Genesis 4 and read about this. Here you have an example, not of what to be, but of the type of person not to be like. And we need these examples in our lives. We need both the righteous and the wicked example before our eyes to contrast so that we know how to walk. Proverbs does this often. Genesis chapter 4, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. That's an interesting thing to say. I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Let me just stop here and say, more children were born by Adam and Eve in this time period. Because enough children were born by the time this is all over and Cain is driven away for there to be colonies of human beings that Cain feared. These are not 12-year-old boys. They've probably been living for well over 100 years at this point. Remember, in the beginning of time, you have a perfect genetic specimen named Adam and his perfect genetic specimen wife named Eve, and they have lots of children. We know of three of them. We know of Cain, Abel, and Seth. Cain and Abel are born. Abel was a keeper of the sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, there are many parallels here with the type of person that they were. What does Abel do for a living? He's keeping sheep. Abel is keeping sheep. What does David do? David's keeping sheep. What does Jesus do? Jesus keeps sheep. He's the good shepherd. What does Cain do? He's a tiller of the ground. It's not evil to be a gardener. We have to eat. But what is the source of what he's going to bring to God as an offering in just a moment? It comes from where? The ground. It's earthy, earthly. What might that in a metaphor communicate to us? Righteousness, faith versus sinfulness and worldliness. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? That's full of wrath, by the way. Why are you full of wrath? And why is your countenance falling? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Let's explain a little bit of this passage and bring some thoughts out of it. Cain's offering is earthy. Abel's offering foreshadows Jesus, because not only is he a keeper of the sheep, but what does he bring to him? A slaughtered sacrifice. What is that pointing towards by faith? The Lord Jesus. How are people doing things that fit with the gospel thousands of years before Christ came into the world? Well, according to Hebrews 11, give you a little bit of a hint up front, by faith, which is Christ in him, the hope of glory. They don't even have the cognitive understanding we have in the gospel age, but by faith they're doing the things of the gospel, which is why God accepts his offering. Another point that needs to be made: God had respect first to Abel and then to his offering. He had not respect first to Cain and then to Cain's offering. He has respect unto Abel, then to his offering. Unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect, and Cain throws a tantrum. He is angry. Regarding being accepted here, this is not with relation to salvation, but as the heir apparent of Adam, the next in charge. Notice at the end of verse 7, unto thee shall be his desire, thou shalt rule over him. Cain is upset about physical earthly things, and God says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? You'll rule over him. You'll be the one in charge, Cain. But if you don't, sin lies at the door. When Cain sinned, what happened? Did he end up the heir of Adam's empire? He was expelled, and he went out into the world as a vagabond. He wandered about, rejected of men, and God even set a mark upon him. Cain was afraid that people would kill him because of what he had done, and so God placed a mark upon him and gave a curse that if you were to kill him, you would experience his judgment. Why was Cain's offering not accepted of God? You might think the substance might be a part of it, and that may be, but I want you to notice from 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. This puts Cain in the same category of men as John 8:44, you're of your father, the devil. Or John 10, why do you believe not? Even because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give unto them eternal life. Cain is of the devil. He's not born of God. He's not been regenerated. He's a wicked person. He's reprobate. He's unregenerate. He was not a sheep, but a goat. He was not elect, but non-elect. Number two, from Hebrews 11:4, Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. Cain, being of that wicked one, guess what he does not possess in his heart? He doesn't have faith. Now, that's interesting. Let me make this point. Abel has faith. Cain does not have faith. Yet they both presented an offering because it's what they were taught to do. Did Cain know God existed? Cain knew God existed. Because Cain has a conversation with God, and most of us don't talk to people we don't think are there. Cain talks with God. But that's not faith. Faith is something deeper than that. Faith is deeper than that. Again, Christ sent into your heart crying, Abba, Father, is faith. He authors it. He finishes it. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, the fruit of the Spirit of the operation of God, a gift that is dealt to us. Literally, Christ living in you, the hope of glory, so that all that you do by faith, you do by Christ in you. Abel, according to Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being yet dead speaketh. The blood of Abel cried out from the ground to God. That's another foreshadowing of Abel and Christ, because the blood of Christ, though Abel's blood cries for what? Vengeance. Christ's blood cries for what? Redemption. Abel in many ways was a type and a shadow of Christ. His blood cries. He being yet dead speaks. Abel's offering was accepted because he offered it by faith. Cain was void of faith, being of that wicked one. Now, point number one there, Cain being of the devil, as the reason why the offering is not accepted, explains the condition of the two men. Point number two explains God's reception of the offering. The condition and the enabling. Cain is of that wicked one. He lacks faith. His offering is not accepted. Abel is born of God. Abel is born again. He has faith in his heart, and therefore his offering is accepted. The last thought regarding them, their works are contrasted, Cain and Abel, as opposites, righteous versus wicked. John paints with a what type of brush here? A broad brush. And so verse 13, what does the first martyr tell us? What does Abel being yet dead but now speaking, what does that example tell us? That the world is going to hate you. So then verse 13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Now again, the point is to love one another. But what is John telling us about the world? The world hates you. If the world hates brothers and sisters in Christ, then a brother and sister in Christ should never hate another brother or sister in Christ, because that would be to behave like the world. That's his exhortation. Marvel not if the world hate you. Jesus said in John 15 that it will hate us because it first hated him. Peter would say in 1 Peter 4:12, not to think it some strange thing concerning the fiery trial which tries us. Let none of us suffer as an evildoer, but anticipate suffering as a Christian, because the world hates us not because of us, but the world hates us because it hates Christ. Verses 14 and 15, we know that we have passed from death unto life. How do I know that I've passed from death unto life? Because we love the brethren. You know that you've passed from death unto life because you love your brothers and sisters in Jesus. John would share another, we know that we've passed from death unto life statement. It's in his gospel account, and it's found in John chapter 5 and verse 24. Whoever hears the words of Christ and believes on Christ, on he who sent Christ, the Father, hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. When you believe the gospel, it proves that you have life and that you have passed from death unto life. John gives us another one here. Think about somebody you love in this room the most that you're not genetically related to. The fact that you love them proves that you're born of the Spirit of God. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren, because the world hates the brethren. And here's the exhortation. He that loveth not his brother abides in death. What a terrifying warning for us not to allow hatred to fester in our hearts for another brother or sister in Christ. Because if we hate them, we are leaving the straight and narrow and standing on the broad way, which leads to destruction. We are indulging in our flesh, and nothing good is going to come from that. We dishonor our Lord, and we bring reproach upon His cause.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. Address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741. Or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.